Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to this celebration of the Easter faith to which you and I belong to. Now, when I say Easter faith, what am I talking about? Well, I'm not talking about something that is a religion. No, the Easter faith is bigger, wider, deeper, and much more personal than a religion, even Christianity. I wince, you know, when we talk about the Episcopal religion, or even worse, the Episcopalian religion. But fortunately for us, one of our redeeming features, few redeeming features, is that we like to laugh at each other and to laugh at our church. For instance, story goes of a group of people who find themselves in hell, and they're all perplexed as to why they should be there. And the Catholic says, "Well, I stopped going to Mass after I got confirmed." And the Protestant says, "Well, I always shorted God on the tithe." Never a good idea, even for Episcopalians. The Jew said he developed an inordinate love of bacon. The Christian Scientist said, "I'm not here and it doesn't exist." The Episcopalian scratched her head and thought and thought. Finally said, "You know, once I ate my main course with my salad fork." The Easter faith isn't this religion, though, although it generated what we call Christianity. The Easter faith is something that you come to belong to, not to believe in so much as to belong to. Let me tell you how I got wrapped up in this Easter faith, how it came upon me. Years ago, I was a bright young man. That's changed. But I was a bright young man, and I had figured out that the Roman Catholic Church was, well, pretty limited in their understanding of things, and I had realized in my young, confident wisdom that there was no God. Kind of like Stephen Hawking. That puts me in good company, doesn't it? Jean-Paul Sartre was my hero. And so I still was in love with the organ, the pipe organ, and an invitation from Jean Langlais, then organist at Sainte-Clotilde here in Paris, I married and came over and spent 3 years studying with the great organist and composer. But things didn't go the way I planned in my infinite wisdom. My wife developed a kind of psychological aversion to marriage. I was too young and immature to know what to do. My great teacher turned against me. In fact, it took her side. Oh, it was a wonderful time. So we returned to the United States and divorced. And I was crushed because my non-belief in the God had let me down. I had failed at marriage. What was I? Well, I'd had an experience that in one of the depths of my sorrow and grief and kicking myself for my stupidity, in my little apartment, located, by the way, off the Rue de la Gaieté, Gaiety Street, and in fact it's called L'Impasse de la Gaieté, the dead end of gaiety. There came a knock. I opened the door, and there were two well-scrubbed young men in coat and tie. I thought they were from the tax authority. But no, they said, "We'd like to talk to you about Jesus." And it hit me in a funny kind of way, because every Sunday I went to St. Clotilde in the organ loft and listened to really poor, poor sermons. And sometimes Longley would comment, "Quel con." It was embarrassing. But no one ever talked about Jesus. So I let him in. And we started to talk. And a funny thing happened as the Jehovah's Witnesses unveiled their gloomy, truncated version of Christianity. No Easter faith for those poor people. They're there to convert me so they could go to heaven. Nice, simple religion. And something happened to me that I began to be afraid they were right. And yet they kept saying, "You know, this is all in the Bible." Now, I'd had a wonderful Roman Catholic education at a fine Benedictine school. And my second year sophomore Christian education teacher, who happened to be a former Episcopal priest, now Roman Catholic Benedictine, stood up on his first day and he informed us that he would be damned, those were his words, he would be damned if any of his boys would know his Bible any less well than any Baptist boy. And boy, did we get the Bible in our skulls. And so as these people kept telling me that this was all in the Bible, I kept thinking, wait a minute. So finally I said, "I don't have a Bible. Why would I have a Bible in my house, for God's sake?" Well, not for God's sake. For no God's sake. So I asked them if I could buy one from them. For 2 francs, they sold me the King James Version in modern French, with a few minor little Jehovah's Witness corrections. So I started to read this Bible again on my way to and from the Place Clichy, where I was a croupier in a gambling joint, legal. Excellent training for a future priest, though I didn't know it at the time. And as I went to and from, I read the Bible and kept thinking about what the Jehovah's Witnesses were saying, and I kept having more and more trouble with it. So finally we had a showdown, and they brought their elder to come and reel in the new convert, get another notch in their Bible. And so we argued. And finally I said, "You know, you claim there is no hell, but what about the last passage in Isaiah 66 where it says, their worm never dies and their fire never goes out? What does that refer to? Can you tell I was warming up for what I do for a living now?" I didn't know it, though. I had no idea. And so the elder said, "Well, that's in your corrupt Roman Catholic translation." And with great innocence, I slid over the Jehovah's Witness Bible to him and I said, "No, it's in yours." And they got up and they left without a word, as if they'd met Satan. Well, I'm not exactly that, although you might ask some of my priests sometimes. But they left me bereft, and I had no one to talk about Jesus with anymore. And as I continued to read that little Bible on the way to and from the gambling joint, it occurred to me that this Jesus was not some kind of rack on which you hung doctrines like you hang your coats in the bistro. That Jesus is alive. And this meant that I had to do something about that, because if Jesus is alive, that changes everything, doesn't it? So I asked God to take me back. It was the world's worst prayer. "Dear God, take me back. Amen." And I didn't know it at the time, but that was the day that my life changed. And the Easter faith came to claim me. And that's how it works, you know. The Easter faith is about Christ claiming you Christ coming to dwell with you. Jesus said the Holy Trinity would come to live in us. And we're going to baptize Dara in a few minutes, really just a few. And along with the rest of us, she will become part of the Easter faith. She will belong to it. She will be with us, dead with Christ. She will be with us, buried with Christ, and she will be with us, alive to Christ, sharing in his resurrection forever. Now, how do you get this Easter faith? Well, you kind of have to work it out with Jesus one-on-one. And that happens, I think, in every person in a completely unique way, because each one of us is a unique being, a unique creation of God. And so you kind of have to work it out with him. And, you know, I've learned that Jesus is quite capable of taking care of his own, starting with me. But then I think it also helps if you start going to church regularly. And I would even recommend an Episcopal church of your choice, although it's not essential. But you get to tell great jokes. Because the biggest joke is on me and on everyone who thinks the Easter faith is part of some dumb old religion and full of myths, or even more sophisticated, that it's a metaphor for the archetypal needs that we need to have assuaged so we feel whole, or whatever. No, it's a lot more personal, a lot more ineffable, and a lot more concrete than that. And here's what I know about being part of the Easter faith. It will get you through terrible times. It will get you through divorces. It will enable you to stand at the grave of the one you love and still say, "Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia," and mean it. It will give you what you need to live this life, and not just to live it, but to continue to live in the power of the resurrection. Because that's what the Easter faith really is. It's not an idea or a belief or even a religion. It's a relation to the living God who created all that is, who made you the unique person you are, who made Dara the unique little girl that she is, and who wishes us to share God's life forever. That's what we're celebrating tonight. I'm glad you're with us. If you don't quite know what I'm talking about, ask Jesus. Work it out with him. He's quite capable of taking care of his own. Because, alleluia, Christ is risen.
Indeed, he's risen.
Oh, you can say that a little louder. I know it's a little in advance, but it's okay. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Amen.